So the name of my sermon this morning is, whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. And I'd like to just take you back to what Jesus said in our gospel reading this morning on verse 35. He said, whoever wants to be first must be the very last and servant of all. And you see, our text this morning is asking two interesting questions. The first question it's asking is, what does greatness mean? What does it mean to be a leader? And second question it's asking is, do we welcome the children? So, dear God, please come into my mind and heart this morning. Help us to understand what true greatness means by looking at and living into the life of Jesus. Help us to understand how we can welcome all people into this beloved worshiping community in your name. Amen. So several weeks ago, I talked about the geometry of Jesus, gave a geometry lesson right there on the screen. Well, the Gospel of Mark continues this geometry of Jesus lesson. It goes from the high. You see, in the beginning of chapter 10, the high was Jesus standing on top of a mountain, being transfigured with Moses and with Elijah, glowing like the brightest bright. That's the high. But the geometry of Jesus also comes down in this chapter and chapter 10 in Mark to the low. And the low of the geometry of Jesus is when the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest among them and want to ignore the children. So Mark 9 and 10 are really interesting. They go from the highs back down to the lows. And so Jesus, in our morning, this reading this morning, is giving us an answer in Mark chapter 9, verse 36-37. He took a little child who he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. That was one of these things that Jesus keeps doing again and again that was turning his disciples' worlds upside down. Another part of the geometry of Jesus is when you think everything looks this way, hold on, it probably looks this way. Because for the disciples to look at a child and understand that when they welcomed that child, they were welcoming the Messiah, that was really hard for them to get their minds around. But Jesus wanted his disciples and us to get this really important point. Children in the time of Jesus were powerless, they were vulnerable, they were exploited. People had children many times so they could have extra people to work in the fields or to work in their business. Children were the least members of society. In the time of Jesus, half of all children died while they were still children. And so Jesus is looking at these victims of poverty and disease and neglect, and he wants to bring the children from the margins into the middle. He wants to take the children from the people who are ignored to the people who are celebrated. I was reading an author this week, I forgot to write down her name, but she said this, Jesus is teaching us that the kingdom of God is not up. The kingdom of God is down where the children are. But this was hard for the disciples to get their minds around. Because as soon as Jesus taught this lesson in Mark 9, in Mark chapter 10, 13 verses later, here's what the disciples were doing. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus, who was very angry, said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to children such as these? And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. It was extraordinarily difficult for the disciples to understand not only who Jesus was, but what Jesus was teaching. The kingdom of God does not go from the top down, it comes from the bottom up. And Jesus was teaching that who is greatest, that is the world's dumbest discussion to have if you are pushing people and children off to the margins. That's not a great discussion to have. This understanding of lifting people up from the margins is the reason you are here today. The reason this building is here today. In the late 1800s, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, his brother, were Episcopal priests, or Anglican priests in England, same thing, and they were fine being Anglican priests, but they were not happy that the Anglican Church ignored the people who could not buy their pews or rent their pews. Okay, whoever's on the finance committee, let's bring that up at the next meeting. I'm just saying. Anyway, get back to the sermon. So the Anglican Church was happy serving the people that had money. They were not interested in serving the people on the margins. Until John Wesley came along and started preaching in fields and street corners and factories to the people on the margins, bringing them in to the center where Jesus' love wants to be. John Wesley and his brother Charles started schools, started clinics, wrote a medical manual, gave out business loans, taught children how to read, taught women how to read. They did that in their Sunday schools. They understood what Jesus was preaching, that if we can take the margins and the lowest and bring them into the center, then we are living into the love that Jesus showed us how to do. So we come back to these two questions I asked at the beginning. What does greatness mean? And do we welcome the children and those on the margins? Reverend David Luce really summed it up for me when I was doing research, and here are his words. This is what greatness looks like in Jesus' ministry. It is an insignificant greatness. Now, I'd like you to think about that, because we don't often put the word great and the word insignificant together. David Luce goes on. Jesus called us to imagine that true greatness lies in service by taking care of those who are most vulnerable, the ones with little influence and little power. And then he finishes, this without a doubt offers us a vision of our congregational life. Think about that. You don't know this necessarily because it's not obvious. No one is putting a poster up saying, look, it's our congregational life vision. But we have a food pantry. We are welcoming your choir. We are teaching kids music after church once a month. We are doing Halloween drive-throughs. We are doing Sunday schools. All of these are ways that we are being insignificantly great. And we're doing this greatness in the eyes of Jesus. You see, when Jesus came into this world, he turned everything upside down. The Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities had power, and they did what power always did. They used their power to separate themselves from the people. They used their power to hold themselves up as better than the people. And they used their power to get adulation for themselves and love for themselves and not the people. But the incarnation was such a mind-blowing event because it showed that there is a greatness in servanthood. There is a greatness in humility. There is a greatness in being insignificant. There is a greatness in being a child. So if we could look to the children, we can learn what it means to have childlike faith. I'm a little challenged in this regard. I don't have children anymore. I have a granddaughter, two. And I go to visit, and honest to goodness, I'm going to tell you in a second, but I just want to get through something. How many of these words apply to your faith? I'm just going to toss them out there, but these are the words that describe children. Is your faith as an adult? Before I get to this, if you ask a bunch of 5 years old who can dance, what would you think the percentage would say yes? I'm asking an expert, yes?
They all say yes,
because they're five and they can dance. But if you ask 15-year-olds how many can dance, what would you say?
10%.
10%. Because they're getting towards that adult area, which is like, I'm not going to do that. No. So childlike faith, how many of these adjectives which apply to children apply to your faith? Is your faith adventurous, all-encompassing, curious, doubt-free, eager, energetic, engaging, enthusiastic, grateful, heartfelt, honest, humble? I'm going to go on. In case you haven't checked off any boxes yet, I got more for you to possibly check off. Is your faith innocent, illogical, joyful, passionate, simple, sincere, spontaneous, transparent, trusting, truthful, unquestioning? Adjectives that describe children and the faith of children. But as we get to be adults, we start bringing all those in. God does not want us to act like an adult when we approach God. God simply wants us to be the child of God that He created us to be, because God is always ready to welcome us just as we are. If you went to Princeton Seminary and you took a workshop or you took classes there, you would hear the name Karl Barth over and over and over again. He was a 20th century theologian, and he's big at Princeton Seminary. He's dead now. But towards the end of his life, someone asked Karl Barth what was the greatest insight he had in all the years of study and pastoring and preaching and teaching that he did. What was his greatest insight about faith and about God? And Karl Barth simply said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." So, Royal Oak, beloved worshiping community, I'd like you to consider this carefully. Now, I tell you, I am biased. I have a 2-year-old granddaughter, cutest granddaughter in the whole world. Don't tell me she's not. She is. No discussion. But as I watch her, as I am with her, it occurred to me one day that what if we could consider the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit? And you remember I put up images several months ago. God the Father usually is an old man with a beard. Jesus is usually a carpenter or an adult. The Holy Spirit is usually a dove. But what if you could consider the Trinity as not three persons in one God, but three children in one God? So that Father God stuff, forget about. Three children in one God. Because if you look at the relationship of the people in the Trinity, it is dynamic, it is interactive, it is loving, it is serving, it is engaging, it is passionate. And that model forms a dance of love that I preached about several months ago. And here's an unknown author describing the dance of love in the Trinity. But tell me that this is not a bunch of kids having fun. The members of the Trinity are engaged in a dance of love, which is their life together, a dance which is joy beyond all telling. And the miracle of the Trinity is that their circle breaks open, and the members of the Trinity, still holding hands, extend their hands to us so we can join them in the dance, so we may become participants and partners in their love. Now, yeah, you can consider the Trinity as Father, Son, Spirit. Now, these are terms. These are anthropomorphic terms. But what if we could envision the Trinity as three kids having fun, reaching out to us, bringing us into the dance, smiling and laughing and loving and skipping and just giving themselves wholeheartedly to us? Now, I know my granddaughter does that, and I'm sure your kids do that also. So can we become childlike in all these attributes that I mentioned? And as we are, consider again the questions, what does greatness mean? And do we welcome the children? Do we open the doors of our church to the And are we serving the children and the people on the margins? Okay, that was a lot to think about. Wait a minute, you think that Father God's really like a two-year-old? Okay, I'm gonna think about that. So let me end. A French philosopher, Jean Vanier, started a community of physically disabled, mentally challenged people. And it's called the LARCH community. And there's now LARCH communities, not just in France, but also in America. And these are places where people who are mentally challenged and physically disabled can gather together. And the beautiful thing about this is that it is doing exactly what Jesus is calling his disciples to do. And it is doing exactly what we are called to do as a beloved worshiping community. Now I'm going to read to you from an African priest, Father Emmanuel Kantanago. This is also the greatest lesson that the philosopher Jean Vanier, founder of the LARCH communities, teaches us. When he reminds us that the poor, the weak, and the disabled, what they require of us is not so much for us to do things for them, but to invite them to sit at the same table with us. Now, those are the words of Father Emmanuel Katangale, but if we can open our hearts, as we do regularly, and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit so we may do this even more. Open our hearts and minds and arms and open our table to those people, whether they are children, whether they are adults who are food insecure, whether they are people that need the fellowship of a beloved worshiping community. We are living into what Jesus was trying to get his disciples to understand, that the greatest leader is the most insignificant leader, because that leader is leading as a humble servant. And so, we give thanks that Jesus showed us this way. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to inspire us and guide us as we live into this life of Jesus' example. Amen.